We have some of the cutest little children, I will tell you that. And so, well, the ones over here every Sunday. Emily's always trying to bump me. She's like, look up at the screen, you're supposed to be singing. I'm like looking at them smiling. I'm like, they're so cute. Yeah, I can't help but look at them. You know, we just sang about the Lord being worthy of it all. And let me give you a little word tie-in here. He is worthy of it all. We only partake of this in a worthy manner. There are none of us that are worthy. None of us are worthy. But the manner in which we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're told, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, to do this in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so as we think of the Lord's Supper today, we think of the idea that the reason that we do it is because He is worthy. He's the one that gave His body, His broken body for us, His shed blood for us. So He is worthy of all the praise, and we're so blessed to be partakers of the body of Christ. So we've been looking, last time we did the Lord's Supper, we thought about the idea of remembering the Lord. And I told you that we're going to focus on a different element each time that we partake of the Lord's Supper to kind of bring out another benefit for us of the Lord's Supper. That we do benefit from partaking of the Lord's Supper. It helps us to remember the Lord, to solidify that in our mind. Today we're going to focus on the idea of covenant. I want to focus on the idea, just for a moment, on the idea of how does the Lord's Supper benefit us? How does it benefit us to partake of the Lord's Supper today? Well, it reminds us once again of the covenant that the Lord has made with us, the new covenant. This is the representation of the new covenant. And again, it's not just from the New Testament. It goes all the way back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant that He would do for us. And we could go to 1 Corinthians and look at the idea in chapter 11 of the new covenant in the blood of Christ, or Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus spoke of the idea that this is the new covenant in my blood, this being poured out for you. But Hebrews chapter 8, a better covenant, a new covenant in that it is a better covenant for us. For the old covenant, the New Testament uses a difficult word here, was at fault. Not because of the covenant, but because of us. They weren't able to keep the old covenant, the laws of the Old Testament, and we can't keep the laws of the Old Testament. And so there was no means of grace through the law for us. God knew that and said that He would establish a new and better covenant for us. The new covenant in His blood. And so when we think about the idea of covenant, we think of the idea of God's devotion to us, His commitment to us. It's an unconditional covenant. It's a work of God. That He had made a promise to Abraham that of his seed there would be nations that would be blessed through the offspring. The promise of Christ. He's the embodiment of the new covenant for us, that God gave His only begotten Son for us to be sacrificed, to take upon Himself our shame, our guilt, and to pay the penalty of our sin. And God made a covenant while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And so it was a commitment that God has made to us, an eternal commitment that God made to us. And it reminds us, as we think of the idea of covenant, God's covenant to us, the new covenant, a better covenant, one that we embrace. It reminds us that we are to make a commitment, a covenant to God. That we are to commit ourselves to the one that committed Himself to us. So I encourage you today, as we partake and celebrate the Lord's Supper today, that we remember that this is God's covenant in Christ to us, that God gave His Son, and His Son gave His body to be broken for us, and His Son gave His life, His blood to be shed for us, and that He has called us to be committed to Him. For we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we partake of it today, first, come to the Lord's table with a clean heart, clean mind. Say, search me, Lord, try me and show me if there's anything in me that I need to confess or turn from. And recommit yourself to the Lord today. Say, Lord, seeing your covenant to me, I commit myself to you afresh and anew today. Father, we come before you and we open ourselves to you, Lord. You know all things. You don't need us to open ourselves to you to know what's in our heart or in our mind or our intentions or our desires. You know all these things. In fact, you know them better than we know ourselves. And so we have to come to you at times like this and ask you to reveal our heart to us. Graciously reveal to us our hearts, Lord, for we know that if our heart was fully exposed apart from the Spirit of God and the grace of God upon us, that we would see utter sin and darkness. For there are none that are righteous, no, not one. There are none that do good, not any. We recognize, Lord, that as we've been looking at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, that all these good things we see coming out of our lives, they're a reflection of your presence in our lives, your working in our lives, that you have made a covenant with us, that you never let go. We sing that song, you never let go. And how we praise you, Lord, that you have never let go of us, and you will never let go of us, that no one is able to ever take us from your hands. And so how we praise you, Lord, you're so worthy of it all, because you are all. Our faith, our salvation, our joy, the love that we sense in our hearts, it's all from you. And so we give you praise, and of course we exalt Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King and our High Priest. We praise the one who made atonement for our sins through his broken body and shed blood. And we pray that as we partake of this Lord's Supper today, that you would remind us of your deep, great commitment to us, that you purchased us not with precious metals, but with the precious blood of Christ. Would you remind us today of the commitment you expect from us, that you desire and command us to be allegiant to you, to be committed to you, devoted to you. Help us, Lord, in all of our ways to be committed to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward if they would come to prepare the Lord's Supper. And of course, we celebrate this in remembrance of what Christ did with his disciples before he was crucified. He was reminding his disciples and giving them a picture of the new covenant that was to come when he broke the bread and gave the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my work, my body, my blood, my life. And so as we think of the bread, we think of the fact that God came to earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he manifested himself amongst us. Jesus Christ became a man, completely God, completely man, without sin, and he gave himself to be broken for our sins. And so, Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the incarnation. What an amazing thing as we get even closer to the celebration of that this year. We are amazed at the fact that you became a man, that Christ stepped into human flesh, dwelt among us, and that he came not to live for himself, but to live for you, and to give himself as a sacrifice for us. And so we thank you today for the body of Christ, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Our men are going to bring the bread by. If you would like to participate with us as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage you to take a piece of bread, and we'll take this all together at one time. It was on that night that Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. Christ broken for us. Not only his body broken, but his blood shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so we know in the Old Testament, numerous times, lambs were slain to atone for the sins of Israel. And John saw Jesus coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He did that through his shed blood. Father, thank you for the shed blood of Christ that washes down upon us and cleanses us. Thank you for the blood that has been sprinkled upon us through Christ and his atoning power. And we pray, Father, that even now again, as we come before you, you would cleanse us and purify us so that we might be fit to be used by our Master. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Blood of Christ. It's the only thing that can wash us clean. The blood of Christ. It's the only thing that can make us whole. The blood of Christ. It is the new covenant in his blood that he shed his blood for us. And so on that night, Jesus said, take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. Father, again, we thank you for the body and blood of Christ. Thank you for your great work of forgiveness of our sins. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful. Give us faithfulness, Lord. Help us to be found faithful to your word, to your will. Help us to be faithful to the mission that you've given to us. Help us to make a difference with our lives, Lord, and commit ourselves to you, to open our hands and our lives before you and say, here are we, Lord. And use us according to your perfect will. So we lift this time up to you, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, that you would instruct us through your Holy Spirit, that your word would pierce our hearts and our minds and kindle within our hearts a fire, a passion for Christ and for the purpose that we are here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are again in the book of Galatians. We have two more words to handle in the book of Galatians. And so we have been looking at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And we looked last week, for the last couple of weeks, we looked at the idea of faithfulness. God is faithful, that we're to be faithful to God, and the idea of faithfulness to the church and its mission, its word, and a number of things there. And so I'd encourage you to go back and look at that if you want to learn more about what the Bible shows us about faithfulness. And that brings us to the next word in verse 23, which is gentleness. Gentleness. When we mention that word, there probably are a number of things that come to mind when you think of gentleness. Maybe different words or different expressions of gentleness. I thought about soaps that you buy now. Gentle on the skin. Yeah. Or I know Dan and I, sometimes we have to use that word easy, which means gentle. When we do projects, we have to remind people, okay, demo phase is over. We're in trim phase now, and we want to be gentle. We want to be easy. Dan and I don't want to buy a refrigerator because you put a dent in it. So we encourage our guys to be gentle. They're really good at demo. They're maybe a little more tested when it comes to the idea of finesse and being gentle. I had a picture of gentleness this last week. An individual from our church was traveling and made his way up north, and he wrote me. I texted him in the morning and wrote him and said, praying for your trip and hope it goes well. And later on in the afternoon, I received a text back, and it said, made it to my place, my destination, and then it had a little face with a kiss on it. And I thought, is he just a gentle guy? Or has he mistaken me for his wife? I spoke with his wife this morning. He had mistaken me for his wife, fortunately. Of course, when he sent that to me, I sent it back to him with a kiss back. So, yeah, gentleness. Maybe a number of things come to mind when you think of the English word gentleness, but let me expand a little bit on this idea of what gentleness is in the sense of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, where it says that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Let me give you a definition in a sense, the idea from a lexicon that describes it this way. A quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Almost guarantee, probably what you were not thinking about when I said gentleness. Let me read it to you again. A quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. I think that we struggle with this idea of gentleness. One, we misunderstand what gentleness is as it's being used here. There is that gentleness I was talking about. That is in the Bible, don't get me wrong, but that's just not the idea that's being used here. It probably carries part of that with it, but the main thrust of this word is really about humility. And what I would say to you, where the Lord helped me grow, trying to grow in gentleness, as we've gone through each of these words every week, I've asked the Lord, help me grow, Lord. Expose my heart. Show me in my mind how I've not been thinking about this in an appropriate way, or how I need to grow in these areas. And so obviously I knew gentleness was coming, and I knew way ahead of time to ask God to help me to get ready for gentleness. And so what God really started to reveal to me is this idea that this word is really dealing with the idea of humility. And the reason many times that we are not gentle is because we're proud. We think that a lack of gentleness is just a lack of gentleness, as though somehow you just need to get more gentleness. What you need is more humility so you can be gentle. And the reason many times that we are not gentle, we push things through, we drive things through, is because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We think that we're right, and so we must drive this through. We don't need to listen to anybody else. We don't need to hear other opinions. Why? Because we know the answer. We know the outcome. We know the solution. We've been down this road before. Everything is the same. Nothing changes. And so we're driving on down the road, and we lack gentleness because of our pride and our arrogance and our lack of humility. And so when we grow in our humility, we will see a natural sense of gentleness coming out. Because here's the thing, again, where the Lord helped me grow. I think many times I've not been gentle, or as gentle as I should have been, because I didn't trust in the Lord. I didn't trust that it was in His hand to take care of the situation. And so I had to step in. I had to take control. I had to, once again, I had to push this through because God can't do it. I need to do it. Or I know, I just know it has to be this way. I don't know if God's going to act or not, so I'm going to make sure that it happens. And so there was a lack of gentleness. And so we need to grow. I need to grow in this area, don't you? Gentleness. Because I believe that we can be more gentle when we trust more in God. When we completely trust in the Lord, we don't have to drive things because we know God is sovereign. We know that He's more interested in the situation than I ever could be. Or that He might be saying, it's not important for you. This is not an issue. Let it go. Be gentle. Trust in the Lord. Listen to Him. Wait and be patient on the Lord. There's a sense in which humility and patience are all tied into this word gentleness. And again, so we lack gentleness, not just because we lack gentleness in itself, but because we lack what supports gentleness. Humility, trust in God, faith in God, love for other people, consideration of other people. Sometimes we're not gentle because we want it our way. We don't care what anybody else wants. And so we're not gentle. We don't want to listen. We don't want to act. We just are more impressed by our own self of importance than anybody else. And once again, we know Paul teaches so clearly in the New Testament that we're to look out for the interests of others as more important than our own. And I promise you, if we do that, we will find ourselves being more patient and more gentle. And so gentleness, this word that is used here in Galatians chapter 5. Words that might be used to translate this idea from the Greek word would be gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, considering other people. That's gentleness. Meekness, which is many times mistaken for weakness, right? And one thing that stands out when I didn't give you these passages, but there are a few passages that are outside the scope of the study a little bit. But one thing that makes this topic important is because our God is a God who is gentle. Christ is described as one who is gentle. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted upon a donkey in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus taught the idea, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Or we think about Moses. This is the Old Testament, a different word that is used, but within line with what we're talking about here. That in Numbers chapter, I think, 13, Numbers chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12 states that Moses was of the most gentle of all men. Humble. Meek and mild, and yet the leader of Israel, the giver of the law, and I would say the one who met with God face to face too. The one that appeared to God, that God appeared to at the burning bush, Moses, gentle Moses. Shakespeare said, "Your gentleness shall force more than your force move us to gentleness." The power of gentleness. Sometimes, again, we think that we need to force things through. Don't get me wrong, sometimes we do need to use a little force. Sometimes we do need to demonstrate a little power, a little drive. But there are times in which gentleness speaks more than force, doesn't it? Yes, your gentleness shall force more than your force move us to gentleness. Or Mark Twain, learning softeneth the heart and breedeth gentleness and charity. Gentleness softens. Harshness does not soften the heart. No. Gentleness does. It softens the heart and it brings about more gentleness, typically. It's a typical statement. Or Augustine, the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. To love with sternness is better than to deceive with gentleness. That's a powerful statement. I would much rather a friend give me tough love with gentleness than an enemy show gentleness to me, but in a deceptive way. It reminds you of Judas, doesn't it? Judas, do you betray the Son of God with a kiss? Heartbreaking. Gentleness. When we think of gentleness, I thought we would go, each of these I've dealt with differently as to the nature of the word, and I thought it would be good for us to think about some words of wisdom from the teaching of the Word of God. So from the wisdom literature, let me give you a few passages here that use this idea of gentleness, though it may not be translated that way in the English. I will tell you that the root word is dealing with the idea of gentleness, okay? And so I'll give you the word, and it may not be translated gentleness, but it will be that word being used. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. We could say, in a sense, a gentle heart gives life to the flesh. A humble heart gives life to the flesh. Or Proverbs chapter 15. Actually, three from Proverbs chapter 15. A soft answer, and soft, the word soft there is the word gentle. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That contrast, as we see many times within the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, this pro and con type thing here, this negative and positive type thing. And so a soft answer turns away wrath. Listen, a soft answer may not get you what you want, but it does tend to turn away wrath. Okay? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Fuel to the fire, right? A harsh word. Or Proverbs 15, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. That's a self-reflective type statement, by the way. That's the idea, not just the effects of the tongue to other people, which we could look at the book of James for that, but the idea of how it impacts us too. A gentle tongue, sweet words coming out of our mouth, are like a tree of life for us. Because if you're like me, and you have the Holy Spirit within you, when things come out of your mouth that shouldn't come out of your mouth, there's conviction, right? There's a quenching that takes place. But gentle, humble words, words of wisdom, are like a tree of life, but perverseness breaks the spirit. Or Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom. And humility, that's gentleness, it's the word gentleness. And humility comes before honor. True honor comes before those that are humble, gentle, not the brash, not the loud mouth, not the arrogant, not with God anyway, the humble. Or think about Psalm 18, interesting passage here. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness, that's the word, gentleness made me great. Interesting passage, as I found that when I started to meditate upon that a little bit, that we're made great by the gentleness of God. God stooped down to us. God humbles himself before us. Almighty God, all-knowing God, entertains us. We've been made great because of the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the humility of God, the gentleness of God. He's gentle to us. Aren't you glad that God is gentle to us? That he's patient with us? That he's kind? He doesn't put out the smoking flax. He doesn't go ahead and break the bending reed the rest of the way. He mends us. He sparks us again. He gets us going. Stokes us up. Or Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility, that's gentleness, or gentleness. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. There's a reward for gentleness, of not thinking too highly of yourself, considering other people and listening to other people, caring for other people, looking out for the interest of other people. God rewards that. Dan's going to talk about rewards next week. Our labor is not in vain. I don't get to do that too often. You know, all the time guys are saying, I know Terry's going to talk about this next week or in this message, and I don't hardly ever get to do that, but Dan's going to talk about that next. Now Dan has to talk about that next week. Yeah. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Or Ecclesiastes 10. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place for gentleness, calmness. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. The ruler is upset with you. You don't bow up against him, as Danny would say. You stand up in his face. No. Stay in your place. For calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Let it go. Be gentle and humble. And the Bible verse, and it came to pass, will come to fruition in your life. Yes. Words of wisdom. So let me give you only two sections here, and then I'll give you some a final response passage at the end. But two main points here, two main sections with some subpoints. But let me give you, first of all, this idea, general truths about gentleness. I have two of them. And where I get these from is I do my word searches, I do my study, and I kind of group things together, and I say, oh, I see these points standing out to me. And so let me give you two major truths that stood out to me when I studied the idea of gentleness in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the first one would be this. Gentleness demonstrates the wisdom of God. Gentleness demonstrates the wisdom of God. Listen to James. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of God. Humility, gentleness, gentleness of wisdom. Don't be arrogant about what you know. You don't have to jam your theology down anybody's throat. You don't have to put it in their face all the time. You don't have to be the one that is known to know everything. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. pride and arrogance are unspiritual, fleshly, demonic. Satan is the king of pride. Yes. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. There's your word. Gentle. The wisdom of God is demonstrated through gentleness and humility. Gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Powerful passage. Gentleness demonstrates the wisdom of God, not only because it teaches it there in James chapter 3, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a demonstration of the work of God. Someone is not gentle just because that's their nature. Gentleness does not come from human nature. It's a spiritual thing. And if it's a spiritual thing, it first of all means that it has to come from God. We need God to give it to us, and we need God to replenish us with gentleness, and we need God to help us grow in gentleness. And we should strive. Hopefully you're not one that says, well, I'm gentle enough. I don't need to be any more gentle. No, gentleness demonstrates the wisdom of God, and we want to explore the depth of God's gentleness toward us, and we want to demonstrate God's gentleness to other people. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, another passage about the idea that gentleness demonstrates the wisdom of God. Put on then, again, we put it on as clothing, right? Not something that we get from within us. We clothe ourselves with Christ and we put on gentleness. After all, he's the king of gentleness, isn't he? Philippians 2, he's the king of humility. Christ lowering himself, looking out for our interest rather than his self-preservation. He gave himself for us. Put on then as God's elect ones, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Actually, the word from Galatians that's translated humility is the word here. And meekness is a different word. Isn't that interesting? You would think it would be meekness. But kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Oh, forgiveness. Being gentle and forgiving others. Just as you were, through the gentleness and kindness and humility of God, forgiven yourselves. The grace of God upon us. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Must forgive. It's a necessity. It's a requirement. It's a command. People sometimes bring up to me the idea within the New Testament that it says, well, if your brother comes to you, you're supposed to forgive him. And then another passage says, you're supposed to forgive your brother. Is it dependent upon my brother coming to you? You forgive them both. When your brother or sister sins against you, you forgive them in your heart, just as God forgave you. And when they come to you, you know what you do? You don't hold it against them. You forgive them. They're confessing their sin, and God does the same for us. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so we want to develop gentleness through our lives. We want to grow in gentleness. We want to demonstrate gentleness because it is a demonstration of God's wisdom. God is a gentle God. Let me give you a second point, because I think that it will alleviate some confusion with the idea of gentleness, because I say to you once again, many times gentleness is confused with weakness. Meekness and weakness, right? I dealt with this in the Marine Corps, because believe it or not, in the Marine Corps, I was a kind of gentle guy as a Marine. because there were guys that were yellers and cussers and throwers and all kinds of stuff, okay? And I was not, for the most part, on occasion, I was not a yeller, I was not a cusser after I came to Christ, and God cleansed me of that. And some people saw that as weakness, because I wasn't boisterous. I didn't yell. I wasn't real aggressive. Some criticized me. Some in leadership criticized me, said I needed to be more boisterous, more loud. But I had one or two good colonels that recognized that you don't have to yell to be in charge. That you don't have to be out of control and lose your mind to get people to do something. Gentleness. Meekness. And so I want to give you this as a point. Gentleness does not negate sternness. We're not saying you always have to be gentle. Now, you do have to be gentle in the sense of you always have to be humble. But we're not saying that you're always gentle in the sense that don't go too far, don't push too much, that we cancel out the idea of the necessity of sternness or boldness. Strength and power. You say, prove it to me. So let me give you a couple passages. The Apostle Paul, I think he's a good example, isn't he? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. He's correcting some of their errors, and we get to chapter 5 and we find out all kinds of grotesque things that are taking place. They've even contaminated the Lord's Supper in chapters 9 through 11. They've been doing things that you would not even dream of doing in church, let alone at the Lord's Supper, things that were going on. And so he's writing to them, and there are some that are arrogant within the church. And they're saying, well, you know, Paul, he writes lofty words, but bring him here and let's see if he's got these words. He's strong when he writes to us when he's over on the other side of the world. But what about when he shows up here? I bet he'll crawl in a hole. And Paul writes and says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. There's a day coming, Paul says. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? That's sternness. Would we say that's sternness? Should I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of, there's our word, gentleness? Which do you want? Both would be appropriate depending on the situation, Paul is saying. You're going to be arrogant and standing in my face, I'm going to bring a rod. Or would you rather, as I would rather, would you let me come with gentleness of spirit? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're humble before one another. And so gentleness doesn't negate the necessity of sternness at times. Think, for example, in the Old Testament, and we could think of many examples, of Nehemiah. Nehemiah shows up on the scene and there are all kinds of atrocities that are taking place. The people of God, once again, are being unfaithful to God. They're intermarrying with the people that they're not supposed to intermarry with, and it's had the effect that God said would happen. It's led them away from God. They're not doing the things as far as acts of religion. They're not doing the things that they should be doing. And so Nehemiah shows up, and I guess he thought gentleness wasn't going to work in this situation. And Nehemiah says, and I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. By the way, God didn't correct him either. God didn't convict him as far as we know. In fact, God supported him. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. And in verse 28, and one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Elishab, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Wow. Gentleness doesn't negate the need for sternness at times. Sometimes the situation calls for sternness. You say, well, that's fallen man, right? That's fallen man. We could go through many examples of God being stern with his people. But what about John chapter 2? Jesus comes to the temple. It turned into a house of thieves, den of thieves. And making a whip of cords, Jesus. Making a whip of cords. I wonder if the disciples were sitting there watching him make this whip of cords thinking, is he going to sell this? What's he going to do with this? And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Sometimes zeal calls for sternness instead of gentleness. So let's not be guilty of thinking that we never are to show any kind of sternness. In fact, I would encourage you, there are times that you need to do that. I had a situation recently where a man that I know had some troubles with his sons, and there was a bad situation that took place. There's no doubt he loves his sons. No doubt about that at all. And I wouldn't say he loves his sons too much, but I would say probably at times there could have been some things done to help his sons be disciplined. And so I had a chance to talk with him yesterday, as a matter of fact. And I said, you know, there is a time in which you have to be stern sometimes with your children. There are times to be gentle, and there are times to be stern, to discipline, and to make right the things of God. And so this idea, these general truths, let me give you some general application for gentleness from the Word of God. Three things that stood out to me. Gentleness toward the Word of God. We're called to have gentleness toward the Word of God. A soft heart toward the Word of God. To listen to the Word of God, whether God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, or whether God speaks to you through his word, which is alive. We're to have hearts that are gentle toward God, humble hearts that say, I don't know everything. Yes, I do need to read the Bible again because I didn't get everything the last 20 times that I've read through it. So I need to read it again. So a humble, contrite, open, gentle heart toward the word of God. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with gentleness, that's the word, meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So we pray, God, give us a gentle heart, a sense of gentleness toward your word. I even thought in Deuteronomy chapter 32, there's the word that is gentle that is used here when Moses is speaking. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain. I like rain, unless I have to sleep in it or work in it. I enjoy rain. It's just something refreshing about it for the most part. It's replenishing the earth. I enjoy listening to the rain. I've told you that before. And here, Moses gives a word about God's word as gentle rain coming down on us, soothing, soaking us. A good soaker rain. You know how it is. If you get a bunch of rain, you get 2 inches of rain in 30 minutes, you're like, where did it go? It went to the river. That's where it went. But if it rains 2 inches in 3 days, it's a soaker rain. It kind of just settles in and soaks in. And we want the Word of God to kind of soak in us. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're gentle toward the Word of God. God, give us gentleness toward your Word. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. Gentleness toward the word of God. Secondly, gentleness toward other people. Other people. I'm going to deal with the people of God, but in general. You mean sinners? Yes, sinners. You mean blatant sinners? Yes. You mean obnoxious sinners? Yes. Yeah. Again, gentleness does not negate sternness or the truth of the gospel, but there is a gentleness that we must have with those around us. Listen to Titus, Paul writing to Titus. Paul tells Titus, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle. Remind them to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Be courteous to people, to the rude and obnoxious. I know it's difficult sometimes. Sometimes the way that you can be courteous to the rude and obnoxious is to be quiet, not confront them. Just let them do their thing. But there should be a gentleness that we have toward people around us. It's the bridge to their life. Not harshness, not legalism. Grace and mercy and humility and gentleness. Listen to them. Hear them. Or Paul writing to Timothy, one of his last letters probably, 2 Timothy. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's our problem. We're good at correcting people, but not necessarily with gentleness. We're arrogant, we're proud, we're obnoxious. We're dogmatic, but we're not necessarily gentle about it. And so flavor your correction with a little bit of gentleness. I promise you it will go much further if you do that. Just simply say, well, let me just share with you what I think the Bible says about that. Now, don't maybe approach it with, well, you're all wrong, man. I used to think that years ago before I gained knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. No. Gentleness. Why? God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Gentleness leads to repentance sometimes. Don't get me wrong. Sternness can lead to repentance as well. But start with gentleness. Let gentleness be our default, okay? Not sternness. When gentleness is exhausted, then maybe we need to go to sternness. That God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Gentleness toward all people. Start there. Thirdly, gentleness toward the body of Christ. We're so good at slaying our own, aren't we? Yeah. And the closer the relationships come, the more easy it is sometimes to lack gentleness. Well, they know me so well. We've known each other for years and they'll just forgive me. No, gentleness. To the outside world, yes. Gentleness toward God and his word, yes. But gentleness to the body of Christ. We're one with one another. Just as you would want to be gentle on your body, you want to look out for the parts? We want to look out for the body of Christ. And so Paul writes in Ephesians, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. Your calling is to gentleness. With patience, bearing with one another in love, in patience, in humility, in kindness, all these things. Gentleness toward the body of Christ. But here in Galatians chapter 6, just after this section, what we call chapter 6, just a few verses later, Paul's going to give us this verse. He uses the word gentleness here. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Let me point out something here. One, someone's caught in a sin. Restoration is our goal. Not condemnation. We need to hear confession and repentance, don't get me wrong. But our goal is reconciliation. Yeah, reconciliation. And we do that with a spirit of gentleness. And we, here's where the idea of gentleness in our demeanor and how we handle people, but the idea of gentleness and humility, here's where the humility part comes in. Keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Someone's caught in a sin. You deal with them with a spirit of gentleness, because that's how God wants us to do it. But also knowing that apart from the work of God, you could be in the same situation. I'm telling you, that happened to us years ago. 10, 15 years ago, I remember we dealt with some very difficult things. And I knew that God had grown me some in my thoughts when I heard what had happened, and my first thought was not, God condemn them. How could they do that? But my thought was, God help me not to do that. God help me not to be guilty of that. Because I know that I would apart from your work in my life. God, preserve me and help me. So we restore other people with a sense of gentleness, because we'll probably need to be restored with a sense of gentleness from somebody else too. Restore someone to their right relationship with God, a proper relationship with the body of Christ, as you would want to be restored to the body of Christ as well, with gentleness. Let me give you a word of response. So what do we do with this? When we think about the idea of gentleness, I thought we would end it this way today, with the response to God. And the response comes here, because this word is used, gentleness is used here in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. God's so gentle. He's gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You don't need to carry your burden. You don't need to lack in rest. You don't need to miss out on peace. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy. Have you been trying to do this in the flesh? Flesh gets us nowhere. It's the Spirit that gives life. And gentleness comes from God. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you have burdens in your heart, come to Christ. You'll find him to be gentle. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the fact that you are a gentle, gracious, patient God with us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to demonstrate your wisdom through gentleness. Help us to be gentle with other people around us, some that are difficult to be gentle with, some that don't even understand gentleness. We might even feel as though we would be taken advantage of if we demonstrated gentleness. Lord, if that be the case, let us be taken advantage of. If it be that we be stepped on, let it be, Lord. As Christ came to his own and was not received, he was gentle, lowly, tender, and gave himself as a sacrifice. Help us to offer ourselves with a sacrifice of gentleness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.